All right, we're going to be in the book of Ephesians, and I'm going to pull just one really quick audible here on this, and I'm actually going to start reading in chapter number 5. So if you get to Ephesians chapter 5, chapter 6, we're going to jump in a little bit earlier. I am under strict orders to keep it short this morning, so because I've got two kids back there bouncing off the walls. My wife said, you had better be short. So we're going to just kind of streamline things as we get into this, because I'm going to reference it a little bit later. We're going to go ahead and pick up in Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 21, and then we'll read into chapter number 6, verse number 4. So we'll read just a little bit more scripture here to get us started and kind of set our theme this morning. So Ephesians chapter 5, beginning there, verse number 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Then on into chapter number 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. My wife asked me yesterday, said, are you going to preach on baptism? And I it would be very appropriate, but I'm going to take a little bit different direction. And it's a special day. It really is. We're going to hear in a little bit witness something amazing. Two young people have given their hearts, their lives to Christ, and to have that public display, that public testimony of their faith. And they are wound up. I put in here, unless they get cold feet. I don't think they're going to get cold feet. What I love about these baptisms this morning is that they are the natural product of a Christian home. Yes, we should strive to reach our neighbors with the gospel. We should strive to reach the most remote, most distant village with the gospel, but how sweet it is to see a child come to Christ through their home. I was, when Don was up here saving the day yesterday, I was telling him, and I think y'all will agree, it's been such a blessing having Micah and Ryan on board here. I think it's even better having Obi and Winnie and Rosie, though. I think we may keep them on the payroll. And what a blessing this family has been to our church. You know, what joy and excitement, even getting them up here and singing and stuff. I mean, these kids just look forward to being at church. They love y'all. They got so many grandparents here. It's just so much fun. If there's two people that love this church, it's Obi and Winnie. Rosie, we're working on it. But last week I preached on a theme for our missions emphasis month this time, and that was So Little Time. I did put that song out there that I referenced last week, if you want a copy of that. And I want to carry on kind of a missions theme into this morning. I don't know who started it, but kind of a traditional way a lot of people have viewed missions is to divide it into two classes, that you have foreign missions where you're trying to reach people in a different culture, a distant land. Then you also have what's usually called something like home missions, and that's reaching kind of people in your own backyard. That would be like reaching America for us, and then reaching Mexico or the Philippines or Europe, that would be foreign missions for us. You see the division quite often. Both of those are important, but I think there's a far greater mission field that is left out when you use those categories. The most important mission field we have is our own home. The most important mission field we have is our families. What I want to do this morning, and this is kind of sporadic a little bit, but I want to make a case for you the importance of having a Christian family. Now, I've got a few thoughts I'm going to share with you at the end of that, but I want to make a case biblically that our focus, our emphasis needs to be reaching our family, leading a Christian home. Why is it so important? Why can I say that it's the most important mission field? First, the family is God's original and the oldest institution for propagating the gospel. It is God's original and oldest institution for propagating the gospel. Adam and Eve, God created Adam and Eve. He didn't give them a system of government to reach the world. He didn't give them a theory. He says, boy, start a college or two. Start some work programs. He didn't even give them a law written in stone like he would do to Moses a little bit later. You know what he gave them to reach the world? He gave them each other. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will give him an help meet for him. God created man and woman, Adam and Eve. That's the way it ought to be. Amen. In the natural course of events, this union produced children. It was not a school or a church or a summer camp that was to raise those children to know God, to teach them to honor that which was right, to abhor that which was evil. It was a mother and father who were given the responsibility of nurturing the hearts of those children. As time progressed, I think you can safely assume that that network of extended family plays a part in it. All the aunts and uncles, grandparents, cousins, and I was joking with Carrie when Bill was up here, I saw the sisters and the cousins, which he reckons by the dozens. That's a very dated reference. But all these people, that kind of broader extended family, all working to help guide children, to help encourage each other to serve the Lord, to do that which is right. But the ultimate responsibility is on the parents. So the first thing is that I think the family is God's oldest and original institution for propagating the gospel. Second, the family is foundational to God's other divine institutions. The family is foundational to God's other institutions. When God gave the law of Moses to the children of Israel, if you read on and you get into the book of Deuteronomy, you'll find it's founded on family. Chapter number 6 of Deuteronomy is one of the most profound chapters in its opening. There's so much good stuff in here. As Moses is addressing the people, challenging them to carry on as they go into the promised land and setting them in motion. You know, Solomon wrote about tramp a child the way it should go. Moses is doing that to his people. He's saying, this is what you need to do. Serve God as you move forward. But Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse number 1, Now, these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither thou go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. But chapter there in verse number 7, Deuteronomy 6, 7, this passage here. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. You know what he's saying? That a family is a 24/7 schoolhouse to teach and to train the next generation to serve God. It's not just a few hours on Sunday. It's not just, you know, hey, send them to a Christian school. He's saying you have to live this. It has to be real. Somebody said the most important vitamin that a Christian can have is be one. To live it, to be real. That's the law of Moses. It's founded on, we need the families. He didn't say, priests, go in there and teach the children. He says, no, moms, dads, grandparents, aunts, uncles, cousins. You train up that next generation. Live your life as an example. Use those teachable moments throughout your life and train up that next generation. So, well, that's Old Testament. Oh, glad you said that. Did you not pay attention to what we just read as our text? When Christ gave us the gift of the church, what is it founded upon? It's founded upon the family also. There, as we read in Ephesians chapter 5 and 6, wives, husbands, children. Foundation for a strong church is strong families. And by the way, we could chase dozens of other references. I'm just giving you those two. Those are kind of low-hanging fruit there. We could go into Psalms. We could go into Proverbs. We could go chase passage after passage. By the way, I don't think it's an accident that the Lord's first miracle he performed was at a wedding. I don't think that that was an accident. I think God cares for the Christian home, the Christian family. Both the Old Testament Jewish religion and the New Testament church do not usurp the family unit, but rather rely on it for the transmission of the truth, for the propagation of the gospel. They're founded upon that fundamental building block. And by the way, society, the fundamental building block of society is the family. Why are we in such a mess today? Because the home has been under attack for decades. They've been taught, well, kids don't need a mom and dad. Well, the school, well, this expert. You know what we need a good old-fashioned revival of is a Christian home. That wasn't in my notes. Third, the requirements of church leadership place a high priority on the family. And God looks at those he calls and says, you know, I want you to follow me in service. There's a lot of things it says about characters, a lot of things it says about testimony. But you'll note this, and it's in, I'm just going to reference this in passing, but 1 Timothy chapter number 3. Gives the qualifications for the men that are to be in leadership positions of the church. You will find there two sets of qualifications. The first is for the bishop. That's a pastor or overseer. There's different words used for pastor. But you'll find among those things these requirements. The husband of one wife, that's a family. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. You go down, so, well, that's the pastor. Well, what does it say about the deacon, the servant of the church? It says, even so must their wives be grave. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children in their house as well. God places a very high priority. Makes it sound like the family is first, does it not? If you can't have the family straight, how can you lead others in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord? It seems apparent that to lead a church to fulfill its purposes, to including evangelization, including the Great Commission, church leaders must have their homes in order first. It's a great challenge. It's a great burden that I have to bear. Anybody in church leadership, by the way, that's not, I don't want to keep my family straight so I have a ministry. That's backwards. Family first. Lose your family, you've lost it all. It's all out of whack. It's all out of priority. And the fourth thing, why I think that the family is so important in God's plan, is that the pattern of Scripture shows that the salvation of an individual is often a catalyst for reaching a home, for reaching a family. It's just a natural progression in Scripture. When somebody gets saved, the first place they go is not to Africa. The first place they go is not to the Indian reservation. The first place they go is probably not even to their neighbor across the street. No, the first person people they go to, their family. John chapter number 1 is Christ's early ministry. John the Baptist has just said, there he is, there's the Messiah. It says this, John chapter 1, verses 40 and 41, says, one of the two which heard John the Baptist there speak followed him was Andrew. Who's Andrew? Well, John tells us, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, who's the first person, but he found the Messiah. You know who he went to first? He went to his brother. That's family, is it not? Go into Acts a little bit further into the gospel spreading throughout the world. Acts chapter 16 gives us a couple of beautiful examples of this. Paul was called by God to go into Macedonia, that area in northern Greece. And as he went there, he meets a woman named Lydia. And I'll read these verses, Acts 16, 14 and 15. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, that's a purple dye, of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. So Lydia, she hears the gospel. She receives the gospel. Then what happens? Verse 15. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful, Lord, come into my house and abide there. She didn't say, I'll put you up somewhere. She said, I want you in my house. I want you with my family. First thing she did was go to her home. That was her first mission field. You keep reading there in that great story. I'd love to just go through the whole story there at Philippi. But Paul and Silas there are locked up, and they're in the jail. They're singing hymns in the middle of the night, and God sends an earthquake, and all the prison bars are open, and the Philippian jailer, he's about to commit suicide. He knows it's his life if those men escape, those prisoners in his charge escape. Paul calls out to him, says, don't do that. We're all still here. Picking up there in Acts 16, verse 30, talking about the jailer, it says, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. Where'd he go first with the gospel? He went to his family. What did they say? This isn't just for you. This deal's good for everybody. Let's take it to your family. Let's take it to your kids. Let's take it to your cousin. Let's take it there. Let's give this gospel to this family. It says, and it took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. the first mission field for Lydia, the first mission field for the Philippian jailer, the first mission field for Andrew. What was it? It was their families. The first mission field for any individual ought to be their own family. We should seek to evangelize, but also to encourage and exhort our families in the faith. I've just got some few random things here. I want to establish that fact. I want you to see the importance of having a Christian family, the importance of reaching and training, nurturing our families, whether that's children or maybe you're trying to reach a grandparent. I don't know. But reaching our own families for Christ, that's our first mission field. It is important that we reach our families. Just a few random thoughts built on that. I want to say, first off, we should marry well and marry right. It's important. Met a man a few years back. He was raised in, I don't remember if it was Baptist, but a decent church. He knew the gospel. He'd been raised. He'd married someone not of the faith. I would consider a cult what she was involved in. Where do his kids go to church? They don't. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." You want trouble in the family, it starts when you have an unequal yoke. You need a husband and wife pulling the same direction. So it's important to find someone. And by the way, and that is, I'd go all the way through the whole dating process, keeping things pure, keeping things right, honoring God in every step of that. But you need to marry well and marry right. Second, I want to say this, because we talk about families, and in our day and age especially, there's a lot of talk about, well, what about single people? I want to say this, that you are no less of value in God's sight if you do not have a family. If you don't have your own family, well, actually you do, because we all didn't just pop up out of nowhere. We've all got cousins and aunts and uncles and everything else. Paul covers that very well, I think, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Okay, I would just appeal to that. You can go read that over there. But I like, I heard this at a marriage retreat me and Becky went to last year, and earlier this year, whenever that was. And I really like it. It says, so many people look for a spouse and they say, I need someone to complete me. I'm incomplete without this another person in my life. You know, an imperfect person does not complete an imperfect person. That's like trying to get two puzzle pieces that don't go together and stick them together. They don't work. You know who completes our imperfection? The holy and righteous God. Christ completes us. That's an important concept to remember. Third, it's sadly the case that often it's easier to be a witness to others outside your family than in your own family. What's the saying that they say, Christ, you know, a prophet's not without honor save in his own country. They know you. I tell people, said, you pastor, yeah, where are you from? Decatur? Is that tough? Sometimes. I don't even want to ask how many of y'all watched me in the nursery at some point, because I know there's some people in here that did. That's kind of scary. You know, the strangers you meet along the pathways of life, they don't know you. Your family does. They see you. They see you. If you're a hypocrite, they know. If you're not consistent, they know. Fourth, I want to say, whatever the price is to reach your family for Christ, it is worth it. Whatever the price there is to pay to reach your family, it is worth it. Well, I can't work as much. I can't give them as much. They don't need a house. They need Christ. They don't need a vacation to Disney World once a year. They need somebody to love them and to teach them and train them in the truth. It's what your family needs. Musicians, y'all can go ahead and come. I'm about to wrap this up, but I want to tell you a story. It's true story. You can back this up. You can verify this. There was an evangelist, a very successful evangelist. He was in the Church of the Nazarene, a little bit different stripe than us, but a very successful evangelist. Him and his wife would travel around, and he would preach. And I mean, well, he was an up-and-comer. Booked meetings all over the place. He had a teenage son. And often, just with the work of the ministry, keeping him in school, they would leave him behind. And he would stay with family members and while they went off and were ministering and preaching and such. Like many teenage boys, sometimes most teenagers just get to a point they lose their mind. And this young boy, he developed that little streak. He became rebellious. That evangelist had a decision to make. He could carry on. Boy, he was somebody. I mean, he's getting invited to conferences. I mean, he was somebody. He could continue on and chase that, but he'd lose his son. Or he could follow what he understood in the scripture, and he knew the first mission field is the home. And he knew to lose his son was a price he was not willing to pay. He chose his family. He committed to 4 years of coming off. He didn't hardly travel at all. This man who was booked all over the country, he stayed home. He actually took a pastorate of a little church. And like I said, this guy, he could have pastored a big church. He was somebody. He found a little church there pretty close to home. And next 4 years, he devoted himself. Didn't neglect the work. He continued the work. But he devoted himself to winning back the heart of that young man. He focused on his family. That evangelist's name, I guarantee you've never heard this guy's name. My dad knows who I'm about to talk about. This evangelist's name was James Clayton Dobson Sr. You can probably guess what his son's name was. He was a junior, James Dobson Jr. Sadly, just graduated to heaven this past week. I'm not sure you can quantify the impact that Dr. James Dobson made on our nation supporting Christian homes and morality. And he's taking a lot of heat. I mean, he's a man, he's got faults and failures like everybody else, but he's stood in the gap on a lot of issues. You know what, though? There never been a James Dobson, never been a Focus on the Family, never been a, what was the other, Family Talk, or all these organizations that he was involved in, all of that. And by the way, I'm going to tell you something. Some of that was tremendous help to me in the past. Still is. But that all went back to a dad knew his first mission field was his own home. Last, if you're going to reach your family, it starts with you. Drew had the experience yesterday of flying for the first time he can remember. He flew once when he was probably about 3 or 4 or something like that. We had the little monkey backpack with the tail so he couldn't run away. But he drove down to Pensacola with Billy, and he flew back all by himself. And like, I don't like this boy. I got a boy in college, and I got a boy flying by himself, you know, so I'm getting to it. But Drew, you know, you had to sit through the safety demonstration. If the cabin loses pressure, the little mask falls down, you know what they tell you the first thing to do? Put it on yourself. They say, don't put it on your kid. Don't put it, because you got to make sure you don't pass out first. Listen, folks, if you're going to have a Christian home, it begins with you. It begins with you knowing Christ. You can't have the benefits of the Christian home. You can't have the peace and the joy if you don't know Christ. Do you know Him? Do you know Him? That's the most important question. Do you know Christ? If not, I pray you'll come to know him. Find that peace. Find that forgiveness. What number there, Ellen? 109. If you'll stand, we'll have a short time of invitation. 109 in the Baptist, or the, not the Baptist, in the Heavenly Highways this morning. So I come in and get ready for the baptism. We'll have just a short time of invitation here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. There's so much about today that makes it special. What joy it is to see a baptism, to see a young kid and the tenderness of their heart come to know you. They got their whole life ahead of them to serve you. To see this young family, to see you moving in the hearts of them. What an amazing thing to witness. Lord, what a great reminder it is of the importance of us reaching our families, of being that steadfast, that consistent example to help nurture, to help train, to help guide, to help evangelize our most important mission field, our own homes, our own families. Challenge us, I pray. Let's not take it for granted. We're still breathing. You can still use us. There's someone we can help. There's someone we can reach. There's someone we can encourage. But most importantly, Lord, if somebody's listening online here this morning that does not know you, I pray that they find you before it's too late, that they find that you died for their sins and that through you we can have the victory and the peace and the joy that our hearts long for. Speak to us, challenge us in this invitation time, I pray in thy holy name, amen.